Again, it's good to study the Word of God together, and I thought we would continue on somewhat with the interpretation lesson, since we have 18 pages and we've only gone all over about four. I promise not to speak that long, but the principles of interpretation are very important, because if we understand the Word of God and what the commands are concerning what the world calls interpretation, then we will not be caught up as most of the world has. Most of the world does not receive the Word of God word by word because of this doctrine of interpretation, which is based in the doctrine of inspiration. And maybe we have some lessons on that later. But man called D.R. Dungan is famous for a book on hermeneutics. Hermeneutics is interpretation. And then they recommend a man called Bernard Ramm and his principles in a Christian view of science and scripture. And then, of course, Norman Geisler is the latest one, A General Introduction to the Bible. And these are the books recommended for us to learn how to interpret the Bible. But unfortunately, they don't interpret it. They give their doctrine and change the scriptures to fit the doctrine. So we've read this morning in 2 Peter 1, verse 20 and 21, that no prophecy of scripture is of one's own interpretation. And many try to change that to no selfish interpretation. And one of my relatives used this one. And so we could interpret it as long as it wasn't selfish. Well, the Lord says it's not of one's own. Idios is Greek for one's own, what belongs to oneself. And it's not for us to interpret the scripture. The Lord commands us, don't lean to your own understanding. Then in the next verse, he tells us in verse 21 that prophecy did not come at any time by man's will, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So these words all came from the mouth of God in Scripture, and men, of course, reject that. Let's turn to Proverbs 2 and verse 6 as we look for this word understanding. We need to understand the Scriptures, because if we don't understand it in the parable of the sower, then Satan comes and takes it out of our hearts. And, of course, then it's not only not there doing no good, but it's not even there. Satan completely removes it from our heart until we don't even think about it anymore. So we need the Lord's understanding. Proverbs 2 and verse 6, the Lord gives wisdom. Out of his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. So that's where this understanding and wisdom and knowledge all come from. And then he says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean to your own understanding. So we all have understanding, and how do we know it's ours? Well, if it's in the Word of God and we understand exactly what God says, no more, no less, then it's not ours. But as soon as we change a word, then it becomes ours. And so the Lord says, don't lean to your own understanding. Don't change the words. Then in verses 3 and 4, and it's interesting how all these verses are tied together here. Verse 3, let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them about your neck. Write them upon the table of your heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. So here's your understanding again. But notice what gives it to us in these two verses. Let not mercy and truth. Mercy is the word kindness, 26:17 in the Hebrew, is to be kind to somebody. And he says, don't let kindness, mercy, and truth, that of course is the word of God, don't let them forsake you. So if we're unkind, we're not pleasing to God, God is not going to respond to us at all. He will not give us much of anything. But if we are kind and gentle with others, then he'll be kind and gentle to us. And so he says, don't let this kindness forsake you. So we may do it for a joke or some other reason or just to be doing, but we got to understand that when we're unkind, the Lord notices that and he responds to us. So if we want to be destroyed, we need to be unkind to others. Then what about God's truth? He says, don't let them forsake you. Bind them about your neck, write them upon the table of your heart. So he says, in this way, so shalt thou find favor, and not just favor in God's sight, but also favor in man's sight. And we'll find good understanding. That's not just understanding, we'll find good understanding. So if we want good understanding, we need to be kind, and we need to be according to God's truth. So this kindness cannot forsake us. If it does, then of course, we're not going to get anything from the Lord. Psalms 111, verse 10. He tells us the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, a good understanding of all they that do. And then his commandments, of course, is not in the Hebrew. His praise endures forever. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And of course, the fear of the Lord is a code word, just like the word perfect. And we can understand that from Job, the first chapter and verse 1. Let's read that. Job 1 and verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was perfect and upright and feared God and eschewed from evil. So here is a man that is not only perfect, but he also has, present tense, the fear of the Lord. He is fearing the Lord at this time. And so if perfect love casts out fear, which is 1 John 4:18, and Job still had fear of God, then what do we understand about this kind of fear when it's in that expression of fear of God? In the scriptures, fear of God is different. Fear of God's response is different. But the fear of the Lord is a phrase that is used in a special way. So Job not only was perfect, which cast out fear, and we don't have to fear God if we obey his commandments, then we obey his commandments out of love. There's no need for that kind of fear. That's phobos. And there is still the fear of the Lord that Job had at the same time. So we either have to redefine perfection here for Job. It's different than ours. Or we have to redefine fear of the Lord. It has to be different from just ordinary fear. All right, in 1 Chronicles 22, verse 12, I'd like to go over several scriptures that talk about understanding and how it comes, and also emphasize as we go through these scriptures, it's not just a repetition of the same thing over and over. He gives different contexts for each of these statements, but then notice how many times he tells us that we get this understanding from God. God is one that has to give it to us. And when God repeats something over and over and over again, it must be very, very important, especially to give it in so many different contexts. So understanding is not a decision. It's not a conclusion, like men say. It's not a determination, not an interpretation. It's not what a passage means that we make. It is understanding that has to come from God. 1 Chronicles 22:12. Only the Lord, this is David speaking to Solomon, only the Lord give thee wisdom and understanding and give thee charge concerning Israel that thou mayest keep the law of the Lord thy God. So in order to keep the law of the Lord his God, he had to have wisdom and understanding. So if Solomon had to have wisdom and understanding to keep the law of the Lord, what do we need? We need this wisdom and understanding also. And David understood about all this. And that's why the Lord used him so many times to give this statement concerning understanding coming from God. So Job, the 32nd chapter in verse 8. Job 32 and verse 8. Job understood where understanding comes from. There is a spirit in man, Job said, and the inspiration of the mighty gives them understanding. So that's the inspiration of the mighty, of the Almighty, gives understanding. So what is this inspiration? Of course, that is what is inspired. What do we find inspired by God? But the Word of God. The inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. So we need God's understanding to God's inspired word. Then Job 38, verse 6, Job asks the question of God is asking, who hath put wisdom in the inward parts, or who hath given understanding to the heart? And of course, obviously, that's God that does that. So this is not something that's earned. It's not something that we interpret. It's not something that we get some other way. Each of these scriptures tells us that God does this putting. He puts wisdom in the inward part. He gives understanding to the heart. Let's turn to Psalms 119, verse 27. And this is a very rich psalm, though it's way too long. Nevertheless, the Lord hides a lot of his truth in this long psalm that nobody wants to read. Psalms 119, let's look in verse 27. We're going to make another point here concerning God giving the understanding. He says here, "Make me understand the way of thy precepts, so shall I talk of thy wondrous works." All right, we mentioned about the call in the Hebrew and the hiphol and the peel and several different kinds of grammar here. This word hiphol here is the causative of the call. In other words, call is an ordinary verb, and this hiphol is the causative. Now, some say there's no cause words in the Greek. Cause me to do this, cause me to do that. That's totally false. This grammar here, this hiphol, is the word to cause somebody to do something or to have something caused to us. But it's always a cause from outside. And it says, according to the introduction of Wheeler's Hebrew Syntax Notes, the hiphol represents the subject as causing an object to participate, indirectly as a second subject in the notion expressed by the verbal root. So it's something being caused to happen. So when he says, make me understand, this is the hiphol. So God can make us understand the way of his precepts. So Psalms 119:34, he says, give me understanding. And again, this is the hiphol. This is give me understanding, which is to cause me to understand, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. So before David could keep God's law, he had to be given understanding by God. Then Psalms 119, verse 73. Psalms 119, verse 73. Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. That's a fact. Then he says, hiphol, give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments. So David is wanting to learn more of these commandments. And in order to learn them, he knows that he has to have understanding. Well, if he doesn't understand, then Satan takes it away, so we can't learn anything without this understanding. So David says, give me understanding. Psalms 119, verse 125. I am thy servant, give me understanding, there's your hiphol again, that I may know thy testimonies. So again, this understanding has to come, David understands, before he could know the statute, before he could know the laws, before he could make and understand the testimonies. Then in verse 144, Psalms 119, 144, the righteousness of thy testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding and I shall live. So again, this is the hiphol. Give me understanding. Make me understand and I shall live. So how do we understand then? God has to make us understand if we do. Then Psalms 119, 169. Let my cry come near thee, near before thee, O Lord. Give me understanding according to thy word. So how many times here in this one psalm does David mention, or whoever wrote the Psalms 119, mention that God is the one that gives the understanding and causes us to understand? We've read Proverbs 2, verses 1 to 6 several times, but in this context, let's read it again and see if the Lord will give us more understanding. And we need to be asking him for this. Now, it's one thing to read the Word of God. It's a different thing to study the Word of God. And it's a different thing to ask the Lord for understanding so we can learn the Word of God. And we need to have the difference in our mind at all times, and especially the last one. We need to be asking the Lord like David was. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with ye, so that thou incline thy ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and lift up thy voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, out of his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. So in verse 1, first of all, receive my words. We've got to. Hide my commandments with you. We've got to remember them. So that you incline your ear unto wisdom. So with this knowledge of the commandments, we incline our ear to wisdom and apply our heart to understanding. So understanding is something that we got to apply our hearts to, otherwise it won't happen. Well, we've got our part, the Lord has his part, but we've got to do ours as well. He says, yea, if you cry after knowledge, there, of course, is crying to God, and lift up your voice, there again, lifting up our voice to God, for understanding. So who do we ask for it? Again, we need to consistently ask God for this new understanding. And then he says, seek her as silver, search for her as for hid treasures. So that's not just a casual reading of the scriptures. We need to dig into it, study, search, plead, and ask the Lord for his understanding to his knowledge. And then he says, then you'll understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. So we do need to understand the fear of the Lord, which is to love days to seek after good. And then once we find the good, we turn from evil. Then once we turn from evil, we turn to do the good. And then we seek peace with God, which of course is part of it is obeying his commandments. So it's all a process that works together if we will be diligent to do that. Isaiah 28 verse 9. Here's Isaiah now giving some of the same truth. And he says, verse 9, 28 verse 9, whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand? There's your hiphil again. Who shall he make to understand doctrine? So who can make us understand his doctrine, his teaching? He can. Then he says, the ones that that'll happen to are those that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. Well, if they're weaned from the milk, they're no longer drinking milk, they're taking solid food. And so those are the ones that God is going to give his understanding to and make to understand his words. So we need to grow. Luke 24, verse 45. Here are the apostles reading the scriptures all their life. Here are the apostles hearing the scripture from Jesus as Jesus is teaching over and over. And then suddenly one day, it's time for them to understand. And then opened he their understanding, verse 45, that they might understand the scriptures. And of course, he's dealing with the scriptures concerning himself. So all this time, they're reading, they're studying, they're searching, they're trying, they're asking for understanding. And the Lord says, no, 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 no. Then it came a time for them to understand. And the Lord says, yes. So we may not understand different scriptures from time to time, but we may need to understand several other scriptures before we understand the one that we're trying to understand. So we shouldn't give up on it just because we don't understand the first time around and that God doesn't answer our prayer the first time we ask. We need to continually ask like the importune woman. Acts the 16th chapter and verse 14, we'll change gears here a little bit. Acts 16 and verse 14. Here God testifies that he opens Lydia's heart. And a certain woman named Lydia, seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, there's your first key, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken upon. Now he didn't give her understanding in this verse, but he did open her heart to what? So that she would attend to the things which were spoken. So Paul was speaking, and the Lord opened her heart to attend. So what's happening here tonight? Is the Lord opening our heart to attend to his words? And if he is, he's doing the same for us he did for Lydia. Now, he didn't necessarily give her understanding to the word, but he did open her heart so that she attended to the things that were spoken of Paul. Well, we need to attend to these things, and the Lord may give us the understanding to what we're attending to. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 7, we've gone over this scripture many times, but it fits in here nicely. 2 Timothy 2 verse 7, consider what I say. There's Timothy's part. And the Lord, future tense, give you understanding in all things. So there's future tense. The Lord give understanding to all things. But Timothy's part was to consider what was being said. And of course, this word is to meditate on what is being said. So we need to not just think about it. We need to think about it over and over and over and over and over again. And if we still don't understand, we still need to meditate. We need to consider these things carefully. All right, what causes God to give understanding to one person and not somebody else? Matthew 11, 25 and 26. We have to do our part. And as we mentioned in the beginning in Proverbs 3, if we're not kind to others, we don't need to expect God to be kind to us. The Lord says we reap what we sow. If we're kind to others, he'll be kind to us. Matthew 11, 25, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. So this is good. God says he's hidden these things from the wise and prudent. And of course, he's not talking about those that are wise with his wisdom or prudent with his words, but he's talking about those who are thinking they're wise and prudent in their own eyes, like the Pharisee. And of course, did the Pharisee think he was wise? He very much did. How many people today don't think they're wise? Well, even children think they're wiser than their parents when the parents don't give them what they think they ought to get. Well, that doesn't make us wiser than somebody else because we think we're wiser. If we understand the Word of God, we're that wise. If we understand more of the Word of God, we're more wise. And so it's going to have to be a growing thing. And we're going to have to receive a rebuke, as we'll hear here in just a little while, Lord willing. Luke, the 9th chapter. These things are good to God because he reveals them unto babes who are humble. Those that are humble in his sight to do what he says, he reveals these things to them. So the more we obey God, the more we're going to understand of his word. Luke 9, verse 43. The disciples now heard these words. They were all amazed at the mighty power of God, but while they wondered, every one at all things which Jesus did, he said to his disciples, let these sayings sink down into your ears. Now, he doesn't say into your hearts. He says into your ears. For the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. But they understood not this saying, and it was hid from them, and they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him of that saying. Now, if you come to our place and you are looking around and don't see something, have I hidden that from you? I'm not active in that. It's just things as they are. But if I actively take something and take it and hide it from you, I've got to be active. But if God hides these things, is he just saying, okay, try and find it if you can? Or does he actually do something to hide it from us so we will not find it? Well, he says here, it was hid from them that they perceived it not. So God was active in this. He hid it from them. They could not understand when God hides it from them. Then Luke, the 18th chapter. That was Luke 9. Now we're 9 chapters later. Now notice what happens here. Then he took unto him the 12 and said, behold, we go to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. So what did the apostles think of that? They're wondering, what are all these things that are going to be accomplished? Something's going to happen here. For he shall be delivered into the hands of the Gentiles, shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spit on, and they shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. And again, they understood none of these things. And this saying was hid from them. Neither knew they the things that were spoken. So they didn't even know the things that were spoken here. But later, Jesus is going to repeat the same words. And then they're going to understand and remember what he said before. Luke 24, verse 44. Luke 24, verse 44 and 45. And he said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures." So he reminded them, "I've already told you this." And we read two times when he told them this. So no doubt he told them more than that, but at least he told them two times. But they didn't understand because it was hid from them. How many times do we read the Word of God and it's hidden from us until we cannot know it? That'd be interesting to know. But of course, as long as we don't understand, we don't understand what we don't understand. So we just don't understand what's happening. But nevertheless, the Lord opens our hearts at the right time. "Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures." And by the way, that word understanding there is the word mind. He opened their deep mind so they would understand the scripture. And 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this world blinds the minds. And that word mind there comes from this same word, dianu or nu. So God knows what he's doing with all these scriptures, and we need to find out. Psalms 119, verses 18 and 19. We've read that. "Open thou my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. They were already there. David had been reading these, but he didn't understand, and he didn't behold them because he didn't understand. And so he says, "Open my eyes." So you do it, Lord, that I may behold, and there's your hiphil again, "wondrous things out of your law. I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me." Now notice that. David knew that God hid commandments. And so he's asking God, "Lord, don't hide these things from me. Open my eyes so I can behold wondrous things out of thy law." So these things are here. They're wondrous. And we won't find them until he opens our eyes to them. So we need to continue to seek and to be kind to others and to look more and more for what God has hidden. So notice with Lydia, did she give heed to the word spoken by Paul because she had the right interpretation? Or is it because God was active in opening her heart to cause her to give heed to the words that were spoken? So we can even ask for that, can't we? Lord, open my heart so I'll give heed to your words here in the scriptures. And so Daniel 12 and verse 10. Daniel 12 and verse 10. This is also an interesting fact that we need to pay attention to. "Many shall be purified and made white," is a prophecy toward the end of the world, "and tried, and the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand." So if we want understanding, what do we need, according to this verse? We need to be wise. Well, how do we get wisdom? That comes from understanding. So it's not a sudden thing. It's a growing thing. We grow more and more in this understanding. Proverbs 28 and verse 5. Here's another pathway to understanding God's word. Proverbs 28 and verse 5. "Evil men understand not judgment." Well, we just read where the wicked didn't understand. Well, evil men don't understand God's judgment, but they that seek the Lord understand all things. So if we're seeking to please the Lord, we're seeking the Lord to see good and do that good and find out how to do that good, then those that seek the Lord understand how much? All things. So we can understand all things, not just some of it. So it's all open to us if we want to show diligence to seeking these things out. So is God a respecter of persons? No, he's opened it to every one of us and to anybody else who will seek him. Let's turn now to John, the 12th chapter, and verse 37. And we see concerning some of the evil, what God does to these people. John 12, verse 37, "But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him." Why would they not believe? I mean, here's Moses doing 30 miracles and Jesus doing 300 miracles in their presence. And yet they didn't believe in Jesus, but they did believe in Moses. How could that happen? Though he had done so many miracles, he says, before them, right in front of them, yet they did not believe on him. Well, they were not qualified. Then John 12, verse 38, and that happened that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. So why did they not understand? He says, because he hath blinded their eyes. Now another scripture says they blinded their own eyes, they stopped their own ears, and that of course was because of jealousy. But here, God does this work. Well, God had a plan, and we've seen that plan in Romans 9 through 11, where God was going to bring in the Gentiles first, and then after the Gentiles were brought in, then he was going to bring the Jews in. So even though Jesus was speaking all these words to the people, they did not understand. Then why speak them? Because later they would remember what Jesus had said, and then the Lord would give them understanding to these things. So this is all God's plan. It's his wisdom. And we need to understand what he is doing, and he's revealed it to us. We can see it. We've read 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 through 12 many times. With all deceivableness in verse 10 of unrighteousness and them that perish because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. So when we hear this truth, if we hear it and we don't like it, guess what's going to happen here? With all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they received not the love of the truth. When God reveals something to us, it would behoove us to love that truth. And if we find ourselves not liking what we're reading, what should we do? We need to revamp, recount, because if we don't love that truth, what does he say he's going to do? For this cause, because they didn't love the truth, God shall send, and that's future tense, a strong delusion. So if I hear the truth of God and I don't like it, God will send me a strong delusion. I will not be able to understand it. I've got to love God's truth when he gives it to me. And why would I not love the Creator's truth? As wise as he is, as good as he is, as kind as he is, why would we not love every part of God's word? So if we find something we don't like, we need to think of ourselves and examine ourselves. In Romans, the first chapter, and again we're reviewing this, 18 through 21, those who don't glorify him as God are going to be blinded. And we need to understand what it means to glorify God as God. And verse 21, because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. So that happened to them. They didn't do it. Their foolish heart was darkened, and God tells us he darkens it. Because they did not glorify him as God, and they weren't thankful. So how do I glorify God as God? Well, he's the creator, he's the owner. If I obey his commandments, I glorify him. If I disobey his commandments, I shame him. And so if I glorify him, I will do exactly what he says. I'll glorify him if I love his truth. What if I don't like his truth, and I think it's bad? That's no glory to God, that's a shame. And so God then will send this strong delusion. So every time we hear the scriptures or every time we read the scriptures, who's watching our response? Who's watching our actions? He's watching very, very closely. And we need to watch ourselves very, very closely. In Luke, the 9th chapter, in verse 45, the disciples, we just read this a little while ago, understood not this saying, and it was hid from them, and they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him. Now, they could have used the right hermeneutics. They could have studied Bernard Ram. They could have understood everything that Dungan said in his book. They could have understood everything and had exactly the right interpretation of what would have happened here. Nothing. They would not have understood. Why? Because God is the one that is going to give understanding, or men are not going to get it. And God literally hides these things from them. So if I learn all these principles of hermeneutics and interpretation, and God hides it from me, what's going to happen? In 1 Corinthians 1:26-29, the ones who get understanding are the least likely to get understanding on their own. For you see your calling, brethren, verse 26, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. If they're not wise after the flesh, what chance do they have of understanding? Anything. Well, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Noble is wealthy, rich. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised has God chosen. Yea, things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. So why did he choose us if he has? Well, look what he chose. He chose the foolish things of the world. Are we foolish itself, or are we foolish in the eyes of the world? God has chosen the weak things. Are we weak in ourselves, or are we weak to the world? Then he says, things which are despised hath God chosen. Are we despised by God or despised by the world? Yea, things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. So even though the world may despise men, that makes no difference to God at all. If a man is seeking God, he'll give him understanding. If he doesn't seek God, he will not get understanding. It doesn't matter how much education he has. So as we read before, the Pharisees could not believe because God blinded their hearts. Now some contend that the study deals with the miraculous. So if we have understanding, it's a miracle. Hebrews 2 verses 3 and 4 tells us what miracles are and what the purpose of the miracles are. And it doesn't fit with this thing called understanding. Hebrews 2 verse 3, how should we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, Jesus, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, the apostles, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his will. So God's witness here testifies this man is from God. Like Nicodemus said, no man could do these miracles you do except God is with him. So miracles are God's witness. They're not understanding. It's God's witness to the ones who speak his words, but is not understanding. In Romans the 9th chapter, verse 18, someone says, well, God is unfair. Well, maybe man thinks that. Romans 9:18. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and on whom he will he hardens. Somebody says, well, that's not fair. Verse 19, thou wilt say unto me, why does he yet find fault? For who has resisted his will? So this is not my fault, it's God's fault. Verse 20, nay, but, O man, who art thou that replies against God? Shall the thing formed to him that formed him, say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? We are literally mud. We are dirt. All the elements of dirt we've got in our bodies, and that's the way God has created us. So does this illustration fit? Is he the potter or are we the clay? Can he do what he wants to with us? Does anybody think the potter's evil because he does something with one pot and then decides, I'm not going to do that, I'll make it some other form? No, the potter has full right over the clay. What about our Creator having full right over us? Do we have any real say? Well, he can condemn us quicker than it takes to tell about it. We are under his power. And whatever the Creator wants to do, he does. Who makes the rules? He does. And he'll follow his own rules. So we really have no say about anything, but if we comply with him and we listen and seek him and do his will and find his understanding and his wisdom and his knowledge, then he can use us and will use us just like he does the angels. Just like he does all those that are in heaven that obey his commandments. So God is opening the door wide for us, but we've got to do it his way according to his will. So again, he says in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10, and we'll close with this. I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. If we have the same judgment, if we have the same understanding, then there won't be any division among us. We need to seek God's understanding to all these things. And he's opened the door for us. And as he said, if any man will to do his will, he'll know of the doctrine. So we need to will to do his will and seek his understanding according to his way and humble ourselves to obey his commandments. And he'll give us the understanding that we need to please him and be formed fully in the image of our Lord. Today, if you're not a member of the Lord's body, we would encourage you to listen to his commands and obey his command to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And if you're not a member of the Lord's body, we would offer this opportunity to have the prayers of the church. If you're subject to his invitation, please come now while we stand together and sing. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound. I could be here tonight. I don't find any schedule, so I'll just have to call on somebody. But Aaron, you want to lead our prayer for us?
Let us pray. Father in heaven, some of your prayer, thankful for this opportunity to be able to assemble together as children yours. At this time, Father, we pray that you will be with Brother Diz. We pray that you bless him with wisdom. We pray that everything said and done tonight will be pleasing in your sight and that we'll all be edified from it spiritually. Father, we pray for our brothers and sisters who are here with us right now. We pray that you will bring them safely here. Father, we pray for your blessing upon our assembly. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Yeah. All right, I thought tonight would be good to study the heart of Christ. And I know this is our subject in the background all the time, but nevertheless, I thought it would be good to directly approach the purpose of God. In Luke, the 6th chapter, verse 40, the Lord says, the disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. That's our goal as disciples of Christ. So we need to know what Christ was like. And, of course, he had a mind, heart, and soul like we do. And so we need to have a mind, heart, and soul like he does. So we need to see his heart and his mind. And in Philippians 2, verse 5, we all know this scripture very well. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So if we were to obey this command, what would we do? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And, of course, then it describes his humility, which, of course, is in the heart. So what was his mind? His mind was to grow more and more in humility. And that should be our mind. Then the next question is, how do we grow in humility? Let's turn to Luke, the 10th chapter. Read verses 23 and 24. Brother Ted, do you have that? Luke, the 10th chapter, 23 and 24. This is an astonishing statement, especially because almost everybody assumes we all know Jesus. But according to what God says, there are very few who know Jesus. So the question is God right or wrong?
Have you turned to him?
Luke 10, 23 and 24.
Turned unto his disciples and said, Christ, blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them.
All right. So, in verse 23, he's speaking to the disciples. And, of course, generally speaking, this is to the apostles. And he said privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things which you see. But look in verse 22. He says, all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knows the Son but the Father. So if no man knows the Son, then the question is, do you and I know the Son? And, of course, he doesn't stop there. He goes on and says, and who the Father is. Nobody knows who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. So if God reveals it to us, then we can know the Father. How can we know the Son? And he says, no man knows who the Son is but the Father. Well, the apostles knew that he was the Christ, and we need to know this Son, and we need to know the Father. So the question is, if we know the Son, what do we know about him? And Ezekiel, the 7th chapter, verse 10, one of the main reasons why most people do not know the Son or the Father is for what not doing what Ezra did. Ezra 7, verse 10, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. So Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the Lord. Then he set his heart to do the law, and he set his heart to teach the law. So how many of us are preparing our hearts to seek the Lord? In 2 Chronicles 12, Brother Dave, verses 13 and 14, we have God's judgment about those who are evil and those who are good. And we need to be some of those that are good. And if we haven't been good, we need to turn that way and become good. 2 Chronicles 12, 13 and 14.
So King Rehoboam strengthened himself in Jerusalem and reigned. For Rehoboam was 140 years old when he began to reign. Reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel. He put his name there, and his mother's name was Naamah, the Ammonitess. And he did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord.
Now notice verse 14. Why was he evil? Because he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. Hezekiah prepared his heart to seek the Lord. We just read where Ezra did. Have I sought my heart to seek the Lord? And if I haven't, then what kind of person am I according to verse 14? And I don't need to stay this way. I can change. But I need to prepare my heart to seek the Lord. Now, to seek the Lord is one thing. What about preparing our heart to seek the Lord? Preparing our heart has to do with preparation, obviously. So how do we prepare our heart to seek the Lord? Hebrews 2, verse 17, we need to know this about the Lord. And this is one of the main things that I find that most people don't understand when they're trying to understand and know Christ. Hebrews 2, 17, Brother Aaron. All right, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. So if he were like his brethren, when was that? Was that when he was in heaven or when he was on earth? Well, of course, it was only when he was on earth for that 33 years. But to know Jesus, we need to know that what he was during those 33 years. And of course, that's what we are given to follow. We're not given to follow Jesus in heaven before he came to earth or after. But we are given to follow in Jesus' steps here in the time that he was here on the earth. And when he was here on the earth, it behooved him to be made in all things. It behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. So if he's like his brethren in all things, then is he like me? Well, I think I'm no different than those Jews back in that time. So that tells me then that he was tempted just like I am. He experienced the same things I do. So when we see Jesus in this way, then we have courage to follow in his steps. But as long as we see him 100% God and 100% man, who would even start to try to begin to walk in his steps? I don't know of anybody that would. And of course, men don't. And that's why. because they don't know this truth here, that in all things it behooves him to be made like unto his brethren. All right, in the heart and mind of Christ, to know these, we need to understand that Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man, starting from the time he was born, just like all men do. So if he increased in wisdom, then we follow in his steps. What are we going to increase in? And then the question comes, how do we increase in wisdom? And we've already seen lessons where we become more wise by getting more understanding. And we get more understanding by hearing more of God's word and God giving us more understanding. So we can grow in wisdom, but it takes the knowledge of God as a starting point. So we got to have the knowledge, then God has to give us the understanding, and then that will produce wisdom. So the more knowledge we have, the more understanding we have, the more wisdom that we have. So if I prepare my heart to seek the Lord, what am I going to do concerning wisdom? I'm going to be looking for more things that I don't know. Now, a fool has no delight in understanding because he already knows it all. Well, if I'm a fool, I'm not going to listen. I'm not going to grow in knowledge. But if I'm wise, I will listen and get more knowledge from God's word and get more understanding. In 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, verse 14, he talks about those that are natural men that don't receive the things of the Spirit of God. Brother Michael?
But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned.
All right, so how do we need to think then? Remember, he says, no man knows the Son but the Father. So how can we know the Son here? And he tells us the natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God. God reveals these things through the Spirit, and if we are not spiritually discerning, what can we learn here in this verse? They're foolishness to this natural man, and he can't know them. Why not? Because the natural man is spiritually blind. What does it mean to be spiritually blind? To be physically alive and physically seeing, we see the physical things. To be spiritually alive, we see the spiritual things. Spiritual things, by definition, are unseen things. So if we look at men just on the outward action, are we seeing spiritually? But if we see the heart behind each of the actions, then we are seeing in the spirit realm. So if we see the spiritual things, the heart behind all these things in the New Testament, then, of course, we can understand by being spiritually discerned. In 1 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4, we need to understand, though, as we seek to see spiritually, that these things are spiritually discerned, and here's some of the things we need to discern here. 1 Peter 3, 3 and 4. Brother Stephen? Even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. So what are these things? Meek is a spiritual thing. It's not physical. Quiet, that's a thing of the heart. That's spiritual. And notice now, these are not just good in God's sight, but what are they? When we're talking about spiritual things, everybody knows what kindness is, what purity is, what holiness is. Just by definition, everybody knows that. But the problem is, not everybody values these things. Now, here's a meek and a quiet spirit. How many on earth value a meek and a quiet spirit? Not many. But what does God do with a meek and a quiet spirit? Notice, they're not just of good price, but they are of great price. So when we're seeing the inner man, we need to see these things as a great price, not just a good thing, but as a great thing. And the greater these are, the more we will seek them, the more we will desire these things. In Matthew, the 13th chapter, 44 to 46, Matthew 13, 44 to 46, Brother Ted. We're looking at the amount of value that we place on these things. So what was the value then of this treasure in the field for this man? And what was the value of this pearl to this man? This man valued this pearl more than anything that he had. And when we're dealing with this with the heart and the mind of Christ, what should we value more than every physical thing on this earth? We should value the mind and the heart of Christ more than everything on this earth. Now, because we don't value it as much as we probably ought to, we don't give as much time or as much effort in seeking these things. So if a meek and a quiet spirit is of great price to God, what should I sell in order to get that meek and a quiet spirit? Well, I need to recognize what a meek and a quiet spirit is or are, and then I need to be able to pay the price in order to get them. And to pay the price, I've got to put all these other things that I have away in order to get these things of more value. So it's a question of exchange. We've got to turn from one and turn toward the other. But how many value the heart of Christ enough to turn from all these material things to turn to things that are eternal? In Luke, the 11th chapter, verses 39 and 40, we see the Pharisees blind to the inner man. But we need to keep in mind, they knew the definition of these words. I mean, Jesus wasn't speaking Greek to these people. He was speaking his own language. Luke 11, 39 to 40, Brother Dave. So what were the Pharisees valuing here? They knew about these things of the inner man, like you said in Matthew 23, love, faith, and judgment of God. They knew what these were, but did they value them? And the answer, of course, is no. So the question then is, how much do I value these things of the inner man? How much do I value faith? Do I value faith more than these material things on earth, or do I involve myself with games and things that take up my time, and I don't seek these things that are of eternal value? And, of course, you know I can't command anyone to do anything, but it would be good if we answered these questions so that we can understand we need to change. We need to value these eternal things more and more. And the more we see the value of them, the more we're going to grow. And by the way, that's exercising ourselves in godliness. Usabos is to reverence the good. And that's, of course, what we're talking about here, but we're dealing with the inner man of Christ. So, like you said, we look not at the things which are seen, 2 Corinthians 4, 16 to 18, Brother Tom. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 to 18. What things did Paul value?
16 through 18.
2 Corinthians 4, 16 to 18.
For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory.
All right, and then verse 18.
While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal.
So what did Paul have his mind on? What did he value? He valued the inner man. He says we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. The things which are seen are temporal, but the things not seen are eternal. So Paul had in mind, there are eternal things, and I'm going to set my mind on those things. And that's what he said in verse 16. The inward man is renewed day by day. And then verse 18, we don't look at the things which are seen. So he had his mind set. I'm not going to be looking at these outward things. They're not valuable at all. These things that are eternal are of eternal value. And I need to put my mind and my heart on these things. Now, if we do that, we'll be like Jesus. That was his mind. Mind in Scripture is what he determines to do. And so he was forming the heart by looking at those things that are unseen. 2 Peter 1, verse 9. 2 Peter 1, verse 9. He's just said, add to your faith virtue, virtue knowledge, temperance, and so on. These are all spiritual things that he commands us to add. Then in verse 9 he says, but he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off and have forgotten that he was purged from his old sin. So if we lack these spiritual things, then he says we are blind. Well, did the Pharisee have these things? And you can read the list. We can't find the Pharisees having any of those things. Virtue, temperance, patience. They didn't have it. Question is, do I have it? And that's a good question. And if I don't have it, am I destitute and can I get it? I need to start adding to my faith this virtue. Virtue is spiritual strength. And then the spiritual strength needs to be applied to overcoming sin. There's your temperance, self-control. And then self-control then produces patience. That's enduring suffering in order to do what is right. When I'm adding these things, I can add more and more. I can become more patient, more kind, more pure, more godly. And that's what he's calling us to do. And if we value these things, what are we going to do? We're going to be going after these things and spend our time and our effort on these things. But if we find ourselves spending our time and effort on material things, what should we tell ourselves? We got some changing to do. We need to turn from these material things and turn to the eternal. Matthew 15, verses 12 to 14. This is a fact of this time as well as New Testament time. Matthew 15, 12 to 14. Brother Aaron.
That the Pharisees were offended after they heard the saying. But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant it shall be rooted up. Let them alone, they be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both the ball and the ditch.
So they heard the truth of God, but they didn't like it, and so they were offended. They thought he was preaching against them, which of course he was. But notice in verse 13, every plant which my Father has not planted shall be rooted up. These preachers were, which the Pharisees were not of God. They were of the world. And they loved the world and they coveted the things of the world. And they had no interest in the eternal spiritual things. So God is going to root those up. In verse 14, let them alone, they be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. So what happens when somebody who is physically minded leads those that are in the world? Well, we'll follow the leaders. I mean, that's why they're leaders, is because we're following them. So in the preaching, when we hear the physical things all the time and not the spiritual, what does it tell us? It tells us that we're following the wrong kind of people. We shouldn't follow that kind of a leader. Fact is, we really shouldn't follow any leader except for Christ and those that Christ tells us to follow. Luke, the 11th chapter, verses 39 and 40. Jesus told the Pharisees what their problem was. And we need to pay very close attention to this problem so we don't fall into the same ditch. Luke 11, 39 to 40, Brother Michael.
And the Lord said unto him, now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. Ye fools, did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also?
All right, so we're coming back to the same thing. This is the solution. He said, you make clean the outside of the cup and the platter. Their outward actions were fine. Physical actions were great. They looked good. But he said, did not he which made the outer man make the inner man also? I need to answer that question. Did he make my inner man? Does he expect anything of the inner man? And that's where I need to put my attention and my value, and not on the things of the outward man. In 1 Corinthians 2:15, we see several truths here in verses 13 to 16 that I'd like to point out. 1 Corinthians 2:15, Brother Stephen, read 13 to 16.
Which things also we speak not in words which man wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ.
All right, so verse 15, he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. So if we are spiritually minded and see the inner man and don't judge by the outer man, what can we do here? What are we authorized to do in verse 15? We're authorized to judge all things. And of course, it's not our judgment, it's God's. But nevertheless, we can see the true value, not these temporary values. And then verse 13, which things also we speak, talking about these truths that God has revealed through the Holy Spirit, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So how should we be thinking here? What should we value? If we value spiritual things, then we need to compare spiritual things with other spiritual things, and we build a bigger picture. Which is, of course, what we're trying to do right now. That's why we take one scripture here and one here and put them together and say, look what the picture is. And so the spiritual man does that. And then in verse 16, who has known the mind of the Lord? Well, that's a good question. If I don't know the mind of the Lord, can I get it? But that's my goal, to get the mind of the Lord. Then Paul then is inspired to say, we have the mind of Christ. Well, Paul did have the mind of Christ. Why? Because he was not looking at things of the outward man. He was looking at these things that were eternal. In 1 Corinthians 3:1, we find the Corinthians, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. Why? They weren't thinking on the spiritual man. They were thinking of the outer man. They were arguing about who was the greatest and trying to be above others and standing up for those living in sin, taking each other to court, obviously for physical things. Their minds were set on these material things, so they were just babies. So if we grow, our mind is going to be centered more and more on things that are eternal and things that are spiritual, and we'll be turning away from these material things. And we do need to examine ourselves regularly. And when we finish a job, we need to ask ourselves, now, was that eternal or was that temporary? And that's not to condemn ourselves, but it is to say, maybe I need to do some changing here. Maybe I need to set my attention more on eternal things. So in Luke, the 10th chapter, Luke 10, verse 21, Brother Stephen.
That our Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, your soul is seen good in thy sight.
So according to this scripture, who's in full control? You know, he says, Jesus rejoiced in this. This is a good thing. We need to rejoice in it. I thank thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hid these things from the wise and prudent. What does God do with proud people? Those that have all this self-confidence and believe they can do everything, he blinds them. And what happens when somebody who is very proud or very strong suddenly has a heart attack? How strong and how much self-confidence does he have? Well, you know, we are dependent on good health. And if we don't have good health, how much confidence are we going to have? Why do we have confidence in material things at all? Why could we be proud? These things are only temporary. They don't last for very long. But men get proud of them. And he says, you have revealed them unto babes. So here are humble people that know God, seeking God, and they want to do God's will. God says, okay, I'll work with you. Well, who else would God work with? Why would God work with somebody that doesn't want to know what God wants? He doesn't. But he does work with those who say, okay, you're God. You have all these things under in your hand, and I will do your will if you will help me. And he will. He'll definitely help us. All right, in the heart of Christ here, as we look at these things, Philippians, the second chapter and verse 6, where he says, let this mind be in you, which we just read about a few moments ago. Then in verse 6, he said, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So in order to serve the Father, Jesus is our example, and he had a mind that he was willing to give up the form of God. And, of course, we have a physical form, a human form. How many of us would give up the human form to take on some animal's form? And, of course, I don't believe any of us would. Why? Would be a great shame. I mean, when Nebuchadnezzar had to eat grass like an ox, how much pride did he have? You know, there wasn't any pride left there for him. And the good part about it is he understood that. We need to understand here that we need a heart and a mind that was like Christ, who was willing to give up everything. And then in verse 7 in the Greek it says, he emptied himself. And I know the King James says that, what does the King James say there? Made himself no reputation, right. The Greek says he emptied himself. Well, in order to become like we are in everything, how much could he bring? How much knowledge could he bring with him? How much wisdom could he bring with him? You know, he had to empty himself in order to be like we are. Why? How do we start out? We start out no knowledge. We start out blank in that sense of having no knowledge. So Christ had to empty himself. Or with all the wisdom he had to make the world, all the power he had to make the world, what did he come to earth with? You know, that shows a mind that is very, very humble. Willing to give up everything. Question, how much am I willing to give up in order to please the Father? And that's why Jesus did this, because the Father said to. Well, he tells us we need to empty ourselves like Jesus did. In Luke, the second chapter, and verse 7, we'll just recount these things without reading them. He was born in a manger, and he was put into a cow trough. So why would the Almighty God have his only begotten Son born in a barn, born where animals were, and then put into an unclean cow trough? Well, the Lord was showing us that he wasn't showing any special privilege for his own son. He gave him a very lowly birth. Then in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, let's read that. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, who's next, Tim?
We know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he was rich, yet for your sake. For that he, through his father, might be rich.
So what did he lose? He became poor. Compared to what he had in heaven, he had absolutely nothing when he got here on this earth. Of course, we did too. He was like made like his brethren in everything. He fully humbled himself. That's the mind God says he wants in us. We need to be willing to give up everything in order to please the Creator. And why would we not want to please the Creator? What are we going to be thinking after we die? We're going to be thinking, I wished I'd please the Creator more. So this is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was yet rich in heaven, yet for your sakes he became poor on earth, that you through his poverty on earth might be rich, spiritually rich. And we can. We can get the heart and mind of Christ, the divine nature. Any riches in that? Is any value in the divine nature? You know, God is rather great. In Job 1:21, Job was willing to count all things lost in order to serve the Father. Job 1:21, Brother Dave. 20 and 21.
Then Job arose and ran his mouth and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.
And that's what he told his wife in the last of the next chapter. Shall we receive good at the hand of God and not evil? Job was willing to take whatever God gave him. And here he was, the richest man in the East, and suddenly he's the poorest man in the East and got all these diseases to go with it. And so what did Job say about it? The Lord is good. He was willing to take good from the hand of God, and he's willing to take evil. How many of us are willing to take evil from the hand of God? Well, does God know what he's doing? Is he wise? Does he know what's best for us? Well, he knew what was best for Job, and he was exercising Job in humility. And he gave Job this opportunity to overcome. How many of us are going to have this kind of opportunity to get this kind of humility? And come Judgment Day, as Job stands there before Christ, what are we going to be wishing? You know, we'll be wishing we had kind of some of that humility and patience that Job had. And remember in James, he says, you've seen the patience of Job and how God is pitiful and full of tender mercy. God gave him this opportunity to grow in this humility. If he gives us some of the same kind of opportunity, should we say, Lord, I don't want it? Or should we say, Lord, thank you for giving me this chance to become more humble and more with more humility. In Philippians, the 3rd chapter, verse 8, Philippians 3 and verse 8, Paul also followed in the steps of Christ, though he didn't have nearly as much to give up. Philippians 3, verse 8, Brother Glenn.
Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ.
All right, that dung there is literally what's thrown to the dog. So here, doubtless I've counted all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. So he counted the value of the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. And he valued that. And so he was willing to give up everything. And what did Paul give up? Well, he was the number one leader as far as the Jews are concerned back in that time, even above the high priest. Everybody followed him, and he was known of everybody, and he attained a height that the others did not. And then suddenly he lost everything. Well, he had access to the Jewish money. And how much money did the Jews have? He had access to the money of the temple. I mean, the high priest was signing letters for Paul. He had reputation. He had respect of all these people. No telling how much possession he had. And when the Lord appeared to him, how much did he give up? He gave it all up. So how much money did he have after he turned against the Jews? Everything was gone. Reputation, money, possessions, everything. So Paul said, yes, I gave it up. He was happy to. Why? Because he saw something of far more value than these material things. So what about all these games that we play and all these things that we get pleasure from? How long do these pleasures last? Until we got to go out and find another pleasure? Then we got to find another movie? Then another movie? We're always disappointed. Well, what good are all these temporary things? But if we grow in humility, what happens? We keep it. If we grow in kindness, we keep it. If we grow in purity, we keep it. These things become ours as we become more and more in the divine image. So we need to be like Paul and be willing to give up everything for the Lord. In John the 15th chapter, we'll read 18 through 25. John 15, 18 through 25. Brother Tom.
John 15, 18 through 25.
Correct.
If the world would hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause.
So what was Christ's mind here? He was willing to be hated of all men. And why did the world hate him? He tells that, and we're not going there right now, but John 7, verse 7, the world hates me because I testify the deeds are evil. So if Jesus had not told everybody that their deeds were evil, they would have loved him. Verse 18, what was the mind of the apostles here at this time? What were they willing to accept in order to follow Christ and to be pleasing to the Father? He said, if the world hates you, you know it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world. So if they judged by the outer man and walked by the outer man, the world would love them. The world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, how are they not of the world? They're not of the world because they don't value these things that are material. They value the eternal things. And so they're willing then to be hated of all men because they don't think like all men. And all men reject them. He said in verse 20, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they keep my saying, they will keep yours also. So why are these people doing what they do? For Jesus' sake. And that's what we need to do. We need to value what Jesus tells us to do above life itself. Then in verse 23, he that hates me hates my Father also. So if they hate us, who are they actually hating? They're hating Jesus. And if they hate Jesus, they're hating the Father. And what do they really hate? They really hate to be corrected. They don't want to be told you're doing what's wrong. And so when we are willing to be hated of all men for his name's sake, then, of course, we need to be willing to accept this evil reputation from the world and not value it. Then in verse 25, but this has come to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. So the Father had planned this for Christ, and he plans it for us. And the question is, do we value pleasing God more than we value pleasing men? And the Pharisees, of course, valued the praise of men more than the praise of God. and so they were lost. In John the 7th chapter, verses 2 through 5, many of us are hated by our own families because of the truth that we are accepting and teaching. John 7, verses 2 through 5, Brother Aaron. Verse 5. So, what about his family? Of course, his mother was on his side. There's no question about that. But all of his brethren disrespected him. And they're saying, you want to be known openly? Well, go do these things. Show yourself to the world. Why didn't they say, why don't you show yourself to us? Well, again, a man is honored except for his own people, among his own household, among his own people. Prophet is not without honor. Well, Jesus was without honor here. Sometimes we, with our families, are without honor because of what we teach and what we do. And we need to be willing to pay that price. Why? Because we value the praise of God more than the praise of man. And when we please God, of course, that's a very, very valuable thing. In Mark, the 3rd chapter, 20 and 21, quite often men will misread what we are. Brother Michael?
What is the
reading? Michael, Mark 3, 20 and 21.
The multitude came together again so that they could not so much as eat bread. And when his friends heard of it, they went out and laid hold on him.
Can you imagine that? Here he's serving all these people, and his friends heard about it, and they went to lay hold on him because they said he's beside himself, which is their expression for he's crazy. He doesn't know what he's doing. So they went out to lay hold on him to save him from himself. Well, you know, if men think that of us, which many do, then are we willing to pay the price? Do we value the praise of God more than the praise of man? Then John, the 8th chapter, 48 and 49, 48 to 50. His fellow Jews did not respect him. Brother Stephen?
Then answered the Jews and said unto him, say me not, Lord, that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil. Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father. He do dishonor me. And I seek not my own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth.
So where was Jesus' mind here as far as the praise of men is concerned and the praise of God? His mind was on the praise of God. Did he care really what these people thought? Yes. But he wanted to have their salvation, and if he had listened to them, they couldn't have been saved. So they said, are you not a Samaritan? And of course, a Samaritan was a very despised person. And do you not have a devil? Well, it's strange that they would ask him. Obviously, they knew he would deny it. But Jesus answered, I have not a devil. So how should we answer when people accuse us of being foolish or having devils or being crazy? We just need to state, sorry, but you're wrong. I honor my Father, you do dishonor me. So how did he attack them? When he was reviled, he didn't revile again. He returned good for evil. So if I do evil to you, what should you do? If you do evil to me, what should I do? So we need to return good for evil. And if we do, how many fights are we going to have? How much disunity? We'll have perfect unity if we all return good for evil like Jesus did here. But he acknowledged what they were doing. Then verse 50, I seek not mine own glory. Whose glory was he seeking? And we need to have our mind with a value that says God's glory is very highly valuable. And man's glory is not valuable at all. Luke, the 4th chapter, verses 28 and 29. Luke, the 4th chapter, 28 and 29. Who's next? Ted?
and all believed in the synagogue that they heard Stephen's fame was filled with wrath and rose up and scattered all the cities and led him unto the bowels of the fields there where the cities were built that they might cast him down headlong.
So they asked him to do a miracle so they could see it. You know, all they had to do is go out and follow him for a little while. They would have seen lots of miracles. But they wouldn't do that. They wanted him to do miracles right there in their village so they didn't have to go anywhere. And they led him to the brow of the hill that they might cast him down because he wouldn't show them a miracle. Isn't that great? You know, people are liable to try and kill us for us not cooperating with them. But could Jesus have showed them a miracle? Those miracles were to bear witness of God, God's witness to Christ. And just to show them to these people who would not believe anyway, there'd be no value to it. So he didn't do it. So he wasn't just being arbitrary here. He was following his Father no matter what happened. And he could have been killed here if it hadn't been the Father defending him. Luke, the 11th chapter, verses 53 and 54. He lost favor with almost all of the religious leaders. Luke 11, 53 and 54.
And as he said these things unto them, the scribes and Pharisees began to urge him vehemently and to provoke him to speak of many things, laying wait for him and seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him.
All right, so the Pharisees had this heart toward him that they were trying to accuse him. They were trying to catch something out of his mouth. Of course, they knew they couldn't kill him, but they wanted to catch something in his mouth that they could take to the Roman government and have him put in jail or be killed. So they were seeking to do all this evil to him. Why? What evil did he ever do to them? Why did the Pharisees hate Jesus? And of course, it's because of jealousy. Pilate saw that it was because of envy they delivered him up. The people were following Jesus because of the miracles and the food and were not following the Pharisees. And they were jealous. They wanted the people to follow them. So even his disciples in John 6, 66 and 67, when he was teaching the truth of God, his own disciples left him. And that's quite a price to pay in order to please the Father. Brother Glenn?
From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away?
So he's teaching them about the Lord's Supper, and they quit following him because they don't like the teaching. What kind of disciples would this be? They weren't sincere. So what happens when we teach the truth and the disciples leave us? You know, we need to accept that price, that no matter what happens, no matter who follows us. And then he turned to the apostles verse 67 and said, will you also go away? What price was he willing to pay? He was willing to pay any price in order to preach the word of God and please the Father by doing his will. And we need to have that mind. If we have that mind, we'll be more and more in the image of Christ. But of course, it doesn't happen in one day. We've got to keep on overcoming and winning these temptations one after another as the Lord presents them to us. Mark the 15th chapter, verses 11 to 13. The chief priests moved the people that they should rather release Barnabas unto them. And so the crowds that he fed and healed were the crowds that shouted for his crucifixion. But he was still willing to do all this good and prayed for them, that the Father would forgive them no matter what they were doing, including trying to kill him. So what should we do if someone does something against us? We should ask the Lord to forgive them and return good for evil. In John the 10th chapter, verses 17 and 18, we find that Jesus was willing to lose everything, including his own life, in order to please the Father. So how much did he desire to please the Father? How much did he value pleasing the Father? And that should be our mind, that we're going to please the Father no matter what happens. John 10, 17 and 18, Brother Tom.
Therefore does my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father.
All right, so I lay down my life. This is why the Father loves me. And would the Father love us if we were willing to lay down our life according to His will? The Father would love us. And, of course, He does love us anyway, but we have degrees of love and we have degrees of humility. So here Jesus had a mind that the Father would love Him more because He was laying down His life. And then verse 18, no man takes it from me. So He wasn't helpless even there on the cross. Remember, He said, I could call, ask My Father, and He said, 10 legions of angels. So He could have come down from that cross. They said, if You come down from the cross, we believe in You. Would they have? Well, that didn't matter. He wouldn't come down from the cross because the Father wanted Him on that cross. And then when He laid down His life, He said to the Father, into Thy hands I commit My spirit. So Jesus did tell the Father, okay, I'm ready to go. And then the Father took Him according to the Father's will. So in Philippians, the second chapter, verses 9 through 11, Brother Aaron, it's interesting that after the resurrection, Jesus' reputation was totally reversed. Philippians 2, 9 to 11.
Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him, and given Him a name which is above every name, and at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, the glory of God the Father.
So here's the opposite reputation. Everybody hated Him. But then after the cross, God highly exalted Him, gave Him a name which is above every name. How many know about that name? The Jews mostly didn't know about that name. But at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow. When is this going to happen? Judgment Day. Of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth. Every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. When is Jesus' reputation going to be built up to the sky? Well, as soon as a man dies, does he know about Jesus' reputation? You know, it doesn't take long to understand something's wrong. And most men know exactly what it is as soon as they wake up on the other side. Well, we can glorify His name now. We can exalt Him now. And we can value these things of God, the things of eternity, and we can please God in this way, and God then will build us up. He said, if a man serve me, him will my Father honor. Well, God will honor us eternally and give us eternal life to be with Him, to serve and reign with Christ forever and ever, if we will please Him now and do His will now. But if we're determined that we're going to do our own will here and we value the things of this earth and do not value the things of heaven, what's going to happen? And, of course, we know that too. So we need to grow and we need to honor the Father and be more and more like Jesus. And we do that by overcoming each temptation. And as we overcome each temptation and don't sin, we become a little more in heart like Jesus. Why? Because we grow in patience. Let's close with Romans, the 5th chapter, verses 3 through 5. Brother Michael?
And not only so, but the glory of tribulations also, knowing that tribulations work with patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us.
So there's the process. Verse 3, the Lord says that we glory in tribulation. Paul said we glory in tribulation. And glory is boast. Why? Because when he has a trouble, just like Job, he has a chance to grow. No trouble, no growth. But if we have this trouble, it's tribulation or temptation, then that tribulation, if we overcome it, gives us more patience. We learn to endure these things more and more. And as we learn to endure more and more, we're more like Christ. And Job endured these things and become stronger in patience. Then patience then experienced, which is, of course, purified gold, which is the heart of Christ. And the more we have the heart of Christ, the more hope we have of eternal life. So our goal, our aim, our job is to value the things that are eternal and to do what God says in order to gain these eternal things for ourselves. And if we'll do that, of course, there's glory and honor in the day of the Lord Jesus for all of these. And he says in 1 Peter 1 that this will turn to glory and honor in the day of the Lord Jesus. So we need to please him and do his will in all things and become fully in the image of Christ. Does anyone have a schedule? Ted, you have the closing prayer. Michael, is there any update on Megan's uncle?
No.
Trey, do you have the closing song? Need a number. Okay, hymn number 21. I'll go over some of the announcements very quickly because we have two or three updates. Of course, we all know that Brother Gene passed away, and Brother Yesodas seems to be getting somewhat better. We know now that Stephanie's mother has passed away, and we sympathize and empathize with that family. Then G. Abraham is out of the hospital now and looks like he's going to get all of his faculties back again. So that's a very great blessing. And Masamani's wife is now at home trying to recover and waiting for further heart surgery. And Andy Dunham, Megan's uncle, is diagnosed with stage 3 lung cancer. Any other announcements that we need to make? All right, if you're not a member of the Lord's body, we would encourage you to consider the Lord's command. Those that obey the gospel are going to be spending eternity with the Father, and those that do not obey the gospel are going to be spending eternity with the rich man. And if you're subject to the Lord's invitation tonight to be buried with Christ in the waters of baptism and rise to walk in the new life, or if you need the prayers of the church, we would ask you to come now while we stand together and sing.